Let me begin with the contents of this bag, because this bag contains evidence, irrefutable evidence, that God is good and that he loves you very much. What, pray tell, is in the bag? It's a breakfast item that is in the bag. It is a breakfast item that I purchased this very morning in this very city. But this breakfast item you can find also in California, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Georgia, Florida, every state in our union, because yes, it was purchased at a chain. It's a culinary delicacy invented in 1972. Yes, the Egg McMuffin has celebrated its 50th birthday. The Egg McMuffin. All the evidence you should ever need that God is good and loves you very much. And I'm serious. Toasted English muffin, a slice of Canadian bacon, an egg, a slice of American cheese, designed, crafted, invented to reflect and to replicate a gourmet meal, Eggs Benedict. But to be enjoyed, devoured in the front seat of a minivan. The Egg McMuffin, evidence that God is good and loves you very much. You see, today we get to talk about the fact that God is generous, the generosity of God. Now, in church culture, often they don't talk about the generosity of God. We tend to talk about the grace of God. But I would like to argue that any conversation about the grace of God is a conversation about that aspect of God's character that is wildly generous. To speak about the grace of God is to speak about that part of God that gives and gives and gives and gives, because it's part of his essence to give. It's part of who he is. God is generous. Now, as we dive into this conversation today, it's not only important for us to say, okay, Jeff, I'll go for it. You know, God is generous. No, there's something that's supposed to happen deep within us as we become captured by the generosity of God. Here's the deal, and this is our landing point today. So let me tell you where we're going to end up. The more I am captured by the generosity of God, the more likely it is for me to become a generous person. So if today catches you in a space where you find some vein, some undercurrent in your life, where you're kind of hyper-demanding, a little selfish, just kind of going, man, I just wish I could be a more gracious person. My friends, I believe a starting point for you, step one, isn't try harder, try harder, try harder. I think step one is allowing yourself to be captured and to be captivated by the generosity of God, because often those who are captivated by the generosity of God find generosity unleashed in their own lives. And so today we're going to talk about three different areas where God seems to showcase his generosity. And area number one where God showcases his generosity, and we've already touched on it with the Egg McMuffin, is God's generosity in creation. God's generosity in the natural world that surrounds us. God generous in creation. Now, our Bible begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you get this picture, the earth was kind of formless and void. Darkness is over the surface, you know, over the face of the deep. And you get this idea of darkness and chaos, chaos and darkness. And then God begins to speak. And the natural world around us begins to come into being. Now, this is huge. This is huge. God did not create because he was lonely or bored. He created out of his fullness and out of his completeness. He did not create out of his neediness. He created out of his fullness. And creation is where God went public with his generosity. In the natural world that's around us, it's if he's whispering with every sunrise and every sunset, I'm here. And I want to share myself with you, and I want you to know me. I want you to know that I'm here. I want you to know that I'm good. I want you to know that I'm creative, and I want you to know that I'm generous. In the natural world that surrounds us, we are to taste of the generosity of God. And when we open our eyes to the natural world that surrounds us, water, whether it's the quiet inland lake at dusk where the water's just mirror-like, or in the mountains, a rushing mountain stream, or whether it's, you know, you take a trip to the ocean and crashing waves on an ocean shore, it's like God is whispering to us, I'm here, I'm good, and I'm generous. Let your heart come alive to me through the things that I've made. And birds, you get hummingbirds beating their wings so fast, they can actually fly backward. And it's opposite the great blue heron that stands statue-like at the edge of a river. And the row of turkeys that strut across a country road. And God is saying, look at my creativity. I'm here, I'm good, I'm creative. And I'm wildly generous in what I've made. And the shade, oh yes, thank you for the shade. The shade of towering oaks and towering maples and the grove of pine trees that leaves the bed of pine needles, and there's the fragrance of pine when you walk. And God is saying, I am here, I'm good, I'm creative. The trees that bear fruit, you know, the apple trees that grow in Rockford, cherry trees that grow in Traverse City, orange trees that grow nowhere close to us. It's like, taste and see that I am good and that I am generous. And the rain makes it possible, because no rain, no crops, no rain, no grapes, no rain, no strawberries, no rain, no grain. And so it's not a mystery that when the songs that we read in our Bible, the book of Psalms, songs that just explode in worship to God the Creator, it's no wonder that that image of water, rain falling on the ground comes up. Like Psalm chapter 104, Psalm 104 begins with rain, verse 13. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. That's the rain. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. Then he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Well, what kind of food? Verse 15, wine that gladdens the human hearts, oil that makes their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Bread. Smell and see that the Lord is good. Bread, it's interesting. It doesn't say bread that sustains the stomach. It says bread that sustains the heart. There's something life-giving. And we're only talking three ingredients here. We're talking grain and salt and water and life-giving bread. Now, the idea here of Psalm 104 isn't to go, wow, look at the bread. It's something is to turn upward to be able to say, thank you for the way you have rigged our planet and sustain it in a way that we eat life-giving and soul-energizing food. Wine that gladdens the heart, oil that makes the face shine, bread that brings the heart alive, the goodness of God in creation. Some of you are stuck. You kind of go, okay, Jeff, wait, okay, go back a bit. An egg McMuffin proving that God is good and loves us very much. Jeff, I'm sorry, but I'm kind of a skeptic. I'm going to need a little bit more than that. Okay. Let's go deeper. Chipotle? Stand on the other side of the glass as the burrito craftsman goes to work at your direction. A symphony of ingredients, and you are the conductor. Yes, cilantro rice, yes. Pork or grilled chicken. Grilled chicken's probably healthier. I'll go with the pork. Guacamole, yes, guacamole's healthy. It'll offset the pork. Shredded cheese, why not? And then there's the salsa dilemma. So many peppers turned into so many varieties of salsa. There's the green salsa. There's the red salsa. There's the pico de gallo. Which one? Which one? Which one? Little trade secret for you here. You can ask for all three. Or four. There is that corn mango thing that's in there too. You can ask for all of them. As this burrito bowl is being put together in front of you with this vast array of garden and farm coming together in this meal, I'm telling you, standing there, there is something in you that should feel loved by God. And then as you move to the table and as you sit down and you are hungry and you are ready to devour this feast, pause for just a moment and think, thank you. Thank you. Because in the goodness of the food, as we taste the goodness of the food, we are also to taste of the goodness and generosity of God. The summer salad that you enjoy, that macaroni salad with you know, the texture, the creamy flavor, the vegetables that are thrown in, as you taste the goodness of the macaroni salad, also taste the goodness of the giver. The generosity of God. Okay, one more. Just in case you're the hamburger that you retrieve from the grill, complete with lettuce, tomato, onions, whatever it is that you put on yours, as you taste the goodness of the hamburger, taste also of the kindness and the goodness and the generosity of God. This is where he went public with his generosity, and it is not small. He does not create because he is lonely or bored. He creates because he wants to invite us in to his goodness. Now, I know this is basic. I mean, it doesn't tell the story of redemption, how Jesus came for us. It's the world of flowers and food and sunrises and sunsets. It's basic, basic, basic. But look at me. Sometimes we need basic. Sometimes we need basic. Particularly in those seasons where life is not going as planned. Some years back, I was at my friends Phil and Sherry's house. We had, if memory serves correct, just finished a group bike ride from their house, took off, did some maybe, I don't know, 20 miles of gravel roads around their house, then ended back up at their place for kind of like the post bike ride hangout. Sherry, motorized wheelchair, suffering from a condition called ALS, degenerative disease, Lou Gehrig's disease. She was gradually but inevitably in decline. It wasn't lost on me that we had just navigated, 20 miles or so of gravel roads and on our bikes, and Sherry was navigating the living room in a motorized wheelchair. Came up to the back glass doors that overlook their patio. Standing there next to her, doors are open. They stream in their backyard, running through their backyard. And as I recall, there's a breeze, birds, green grass. And I said to Sherry, I have something for you. And I took my Bible and I read to her a segment of Psalm 65, which is one of those songs that honors God for his work in creation, because I knew that Sherry's heart was drawn to the natural beauty of our world. And a way that God connected with her was through the beauty of creation and his generosity through creation. I had read from Psalm 65 that very morning in whatever Bible reading program I was in at the time. And as I read it, I knew that it wasn't just for me, that it was also for her. Sometime later, it was also from Psalm 65 that I read at her funeral. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. God, you care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so, God, you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness, they overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. God's generosity in creation, I know it's basic, but sometimes we need basic. If you're going through a season of deep, deep disappointment, the cancer's back, a broken engagement, a broken family, a broken heart, and you're just kind of going, where are you? Let him whisper to you with every sunrise and every sandwich, with every Lake Michigan sunset and with every salad. I'm here, and I'm good, and I'm creative, and I'm generous, and let me meet you in this challenging space. Creation is where God went public with his generosity, and in our lowest moments, let him meet you there. It's kind of step one, the start, God's generosity in creation. But some of you are already ahead of me. You already sense that you know where this is going, because God just didn't showcase his generosity in the natural world. He showcased his generosity in Christ. That is the generosity of God in sending Jesus, the generosity of Jesus in coming for us. That is, it's not just nature and the food that we eat and the nature we enjoy, the rivers, streams, oceans. It's the generosity of God in Christ. So this takes us to our next natural step, which is football. I'm just going out a couple months when football season is in full swing. But just imagine a college game, major college game. One team is a couple points behind. The clock is ticking down. There is time for one more play. And it's a field goal. It's a long field goal. And you see the field goal post, and you see the end zone, and the kicker back, the snap, and up, and the kick, it is driving toward the field goal, and then the camera pans, and right there next to the Allstate commercial, you see this. I'm serious, it's right there. John 3:16. And some of you are looking at that picture closely and saying, Jeff, that isn't Ohio State in the final seconds losing to Georgia in the Peach Bowl a year and a half ago, is it? I don't think so. John 3:16, there it is in the end zone. Have you seen this before? One of these in an end zone or in an outfield. And some of you go, oh, you know, I know exactly what that is. That's the first verse I learned when I was a child in Sunday school, John 3:16. And some of you are going, Jeff, I don't have a clue what that is. I just always assumed it has something to do with the Bible or some scripture or something like that. So, if you've never known what John 3:16 is, it is one of the most powerful verses on the generosity of God. And this is how the verse flows. It begins with this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love gives. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus for us. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Now, this is critical because sometimes, not always, but sometimes, sometimes we give away things we no longer use and no longer need. You know, talking about here, the donation box that's going off to a thrift store, clothes we don't wear anymore, dishes we don't use anymore. And sometimes we give things that we no longer use and no longer need, things we no longer value. When it says God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, it's saying here that God gave something of supreme value for us. So here's God the Father giving God the Son. You go, I wonder how Jesus felt about that one. Well, 12 chapters later, John chapter 15, Jesus would say this to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus says, listen, no greater love than to give up your life for people you love, to lay down your life for one's friends. Now, when Jesus said that is critical. This is after the Last Supper and before he gets arrested because one of his disciples betrays him, a guy by the name of Judas. These are some of the closing statements that Jesus makes to his disciples, and he looks at them hours before the arrest, hours before the trial and crucifixion, and says, guys, you got to understand something. No greater love can be shown than to give up your life for a friend. Love gives, love gives, love gives. And here is the self-giving nature of God, the self-giving nature of his son, Jesus. The second way God's generosity is showcased is through the generosity shown in Christ. I need you to get this at a really deep level. And over time, to get it more and more. Something very powerful was done for you. When Jesus came, enters this world, was beaten up, and dies on a cross on your behalf, something powerful was done for you. And I just hope that there is a day when what was done for you becomes more powerful in your life than whatever was done to you. However terrible and unspeakable that was, I hope that over time, increasingly so, the generosity of God through Jesus would become more of a driver in your life than whatever was done to you. That what was done for you over time will become more powerful than what was done to you. That what was done for you becomes more powerful than the parent that ignored you. That what was done for you, God's generosity through Jesus, becomes more powerful than the company that dumped you, and you had worked there a long time. That what was done for you, the generosity of God in Jesus, becomes more powerful than the friend that is ghosting you. I just hope there's a day when we can absorb and reach a point where what was done for us becomes far more powerful than what was done to us, however terrible that was, and however difficult that was. The generosity of God showcased in Jesus. Now, we could stop there, and we're not going to. We could stop there just saying, okay, the generosity of God. Got it. He's generous in creation. He's generous in Christ. Good. But that's not where it should stop. The more you are captured by God's generosity for you, I think the more it will unleash generosity in you. And so the third place that God's generosity is showcased, isn't that a great picture, is God's generosity in you and through you. Again, the more you taste of his the more you're captured by this generous heart of God, the more likely it is that you will be transformed into a person marked by grace, graciousness, and generosity. So the generosity of God in you. And I mean generosity in all its forms. I mean generosity in your speech, the way you talk to people and about people. Generosity and hospitality, opening up your home or your backyard to guests. Financial generosity, being generous with your stuff. I think that generosity is more unleashed in us when we are captivated and captured by God's generosity for us. So we got to land the third showcase moment, God's generosity in you. And I need to take you somewhere. I need you to travel with me. I need you to travel here. This is what's left of the Temple of Apollo in the city of Corinth. And our senior pastor, Aaron Buehrer, and I, we were standing there, I think, like 2.5 weeks ago, capturing some footage for our fall series. And so this is Corinth. And some of the most detailed generosity teaching you get in your Bible was written to people there in Corinthians. In the city of Corinth, for a reason. Just a map here. Corinth is in the upper left, Jerusalem in the lower right. Now, believers in and around Jerusalem, the area called Judea, Christians there in the first century were going through a severe famine. Difficulty feeding yourself, difficulty feeding your family, difficulty feeding your children. Severe famine. And so the Apostle Paul, in the first century, starts traveling to different Jesus communities, groups that he had founded, groups that he had launched, and asking them to give a kind of famine relief offering, not for their own church in Corinth, but for the congregations in Jerusalem. And this was huge. This was huge. Well, see, well, that's just so cool. Christians giving to some other Christians in need. This was bigger than that. It was bigger than that because the believers in Jerusalem ethnically were Jewish predominantly. And the Christians in Corinth were predominantly non-Jewish, Gentile. What Paul is doing here is getting the non-Jewish segment of the church to help the Jewish segment of the church and to try to glue these two, to fasten these two together, because there was a natural rift that could take place over time between the Jewish contingent and the Gentile contingent. So this offering was a huge deal to them. He pitches it to the Corinthians and they said, "We're all in. We're all in. We can't wait to help with this." And then they didn't. It was a promise that was made, and they just lacked the follow-through. They didn't follow through on it. Now, Paul is traveling back to Corinth to collect an offering that they hadn't given yet. And he's got to find a way to motivate them to give to this offering. I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians in our Bible, chapters 8 and 9, two chapters of generosity training. You know, he could have just played hardball. I think he could have gotten the offering he needed in three verses. "Hey, I am an apostle of Jesus. You promised. Integrity is doing what you said you were going to do. Now take the offering and get it done." I think he could have used leverage and control to get the offering that was after it. But I think he stood back and said, "I just don't think they get the whole generosity thing." And so literally two chapters in our Bible of generosity training. And I say that to say this. This is where Paul traces back the origin of generosity, not to their generous impulses, but the fact that God had been generous toward them. That is, it wasn't just be more generous, be more generous, be more generous. He steps back and says, "Do you understand the generosity of God for you?" That's the starting point. So it looks like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Remember 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is, isn't a bad one to commit to memory. He says, "For you know," and they did, "you believers in Corinth, you know the grace." What is grace? Wild generosity of God. "You know the wild generosity of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Very beginning of the conversation, some of the first verses of chapter 8, he says, remember, drop back to the generosity of God in Christ. And he writes to them and says, "You know something, don't you? You remember something, that Jesus enters our world and he comes in low. He comes in as a servant." His word there, he became poor. so that we, because of his poverty, embracing life here, embracing the journey to the cross, we could be made rich. And I don't think there he means financially rich. I think when he says might become rich, I think he's there talking about we could live for the first time. We could move from a death system to a life system. We could have richness of life, but he anchors it in the generosity of God, in the generosity of Christ. God's generosity was to inspire theirs. Later, he would say this, and it's just five words. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. That's six words. That's five words. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And go, why? Why does God love a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver because he's a cheerful giver. And when we give cheerfully, it's like his character and image are being reflected in us. Because when we are captured by the generosity of God, be prepared for it to unleash a generous spirit in you. Let me open up my life, Chris and I, our life a little bit. I might say more about this in the future, but let me give you a little miniature version now. A couple times a year, Chris and I have giving nights where we sit at our dining room table and we choose some organizations to bless financially. I mean, every month we have money that transfers automatically from our checking account into a giving fund. So there it sits in our giving fund. And then automatically every month there's money that goes from that fund and goes to our home church, which happens to be Ada Bible Church. And I just encourage believers everywhere, no matter what church you're part of, it's important to enjoy and to be invited into the blessing of blessing your home church financially. Now, we've done that since we were 21 years old. Now we do it with an automatic transfer. It used to be through a check dropped into an offering basket. So the mechanism is newer, a transfer, but the pattern and the practice is as old as our marriage started that practice when we were 21 years old. So what's the giving night about? In addition to the money we're able to give to our church, the giving fund grows. And so we sit down a couple times a year, and we don't decide to give money away. It's already in the giving fund. We just decide to allocate it to different needs that have surfaced in our world. So any number of things. There's been times where we were able to assist a younger couple that's attempting to adopt a child, and maybe they started a GoFundMe page or something like that, and so we might help a little bit with that. There are times where there's a church planting organization, sometimes on the other side of the planet, telling the story of Jesus and inviting people in who were strangers and far from home, so those people can hear the story of Jesus and find their way home. So a church planting thing. On occasion, there's a network of children's hospitals that we're connected to that offer life-changing surgeries to children in under-resourced parts of our world, surgeries that families never could afford. So it's that kind of thing. And so we just sit down and we kind of go, okay, this money for that, this money for that, this money for that. And we get to do this a couple times a year. It is truly a joy for us to wrap up those giving nights and to be able to bless different organizations. Now, I say that to say this. Whenever we have these giving nights, we are never starting the conversation. We're never making the first move. We're responding to a God who has shown radical generosity to us. When we help someone with an adoption, we need to recall that the God of the universe generously adopted us. Chris to be his treasured daughter, me to be his treasured son. We also share in an adoption story because of the generosity of God. If we help someone with a church plant on the other side of the world, we need to recall that we were strangers from God, and Jesus invited us in through the story of the Christ. And if we help cover the cost of some surgery somewhere, we need to recall the words of the Bible that remind us, by Jesus' wounds, we are being healed. And it's just not kids in Zambia that need healing. We needed God's healing. His adoption, his home, his healing were never making the first move. We're just responding to a wildly generous God. We are joining a conversation that is already underway. You see, from time to time, people say, and it's a great statement, I invited God into my life. And it's so powerful and so good. But there's something else happens. God is inviting you into his life. A life of wild generosity. He's inviting you into his life. See, Jesus didn't just come to get me into heaven. He came to get heaven into me. And part of that is learning radical, wild generosity. That is the heartbeat of the Creator. So what do we do? Well, let's start here. When you're sitting this summer and you just have a view of transcendent beauty in nature, take a moment not just to be captured by the scenery, take a moment to be captured by the generosity of God, who wanted to share himself with us. Take a moment to be captured not only by the view, but by the generosity of God. As you sit at a meal with friends and enjoy combinations of food and flavors and textures and laughter, take a moment not simply to celebrate the goodness of the food, take a moment to celebrate the goodness of the Creator who is wildly generous in what he has made. And then there's the cross, and they're all over the place. I mean, from jewelry and necklaces to the top of church steeples. When you see a cross, maybe just take a moment there and just be able to say, you know, you give and you give and you give and you give and you give. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's praise to the generosity of God in Christ. Practice being captured by the generosity of God and be prepared. Be prepared for generosity to begin to emerge in you, perhaps in a way you've never seen before, because being captivated by his generosity, I'm telling you, it unleashes ours. Let me ask you to stand here at Cascade and our other locations as well. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here today. Next weekend, Pastor Brad Holmes, our young adult pastor, will be jumping into the next installment of God Is. Thank you for absorbing this today, and I get to pray for us as we move into our week. Gracious God, we just pause and say thank you. It doesn't feel like enough that that word is adequate, but thank you, thank you, thank you for the beauty that surrounds us each day. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and generosity, and we ask that you would unleash and transform us into people who mimic your character in this way. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who generously came and gave his life for us. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you.